All right. What we're going to do here this morning, we're going to start off with our prayer request here. And so we'll take some prayer requests, then we'll be in Romans 15 this morning. There is a prayer sheet that's available. It says April 12th. That's from Monday, last Monday. So praises. One praise, we had a church got a new lawnmower, and it's working real nice. It's a bigger than the old one, so it took even less time. Can mow it pretty quick with that one. So appreciate Mr. Ray getting that at the auction there. It was good to have the bills with us there for Easter. The love offering there for them was $670. And praise the Lord for that. We took another trip as a family down to the Creation Museum in Ark week after Easter, and we had a good trip. We did get sick in the midst of that, but I think we're mostly recovered, fully recovered. And so praise for that. The Millers had shared that their nephew Brian Pierce is fully recovered, back to work. The Joneses had asked prayer for the Benedict family. It's somebody that Ed works with. I guess he does some mowing for Recreations Unlimited over near Ashley. And this family, somebody he knows through them, but their adult son had COVID. He was on a ventilator, but he's actually off and back home. So that's a praise. And then we had Jay and Colleen Stone visiting last Sunday evening, and they were here at camp to help with the project. Maybe some of you saw the pictures from camp and what they did, but they put a new entrance onto Ashbrook Hall, and then on the backside there's a storage addition. So there's been some updates to the building there, and I know they got a lot done this past week with the team that was there, had a lot of people working. So that's a praise. We were praying for Pastor George Bailey last week, and he got home. I guess he was having some maybe blood pressure-related issues. They changed his medication, and saying maybe he also has an inner ear problem that they're treating him for. He's having dizziness and things like that. But he's out of the hospital, and he's back home. So that's a praise. And I wanted to also mention prayer for Ron Margraf's family. His brother's son passed away suddenly this week. He was about 35, I think. And so pray for the family and just comfort. He had some children and family, and so just remember him. All right, any other praises or prayer requests? Yes, Mr. Renard. Okay, unspoken for Bob. Sue.
We got to go to up north to see my sister-in-law, brother, and their son Brian was there and his family. The other nephew, he couldn't make it, but got to see his kids, and it's a wonderful time seeing them all after so long.
Amen. So he's got to visit with, says, you're in, sister-in-law?
Wanda and Brian.
Okay. And, okay. And Norm?
No.
That was the same thing. Okay. You're both thinking alike there, so.
And we do that a lot.
All right. Anybody else? Any other praises, prayer requests? Yes, Jeff. Okay, Stow's neighbor passed away. I didn't catch the name there.
Roger Centelli.
He passed away, and pray for his wife, just for comfort for her. And so the Stow's neighbor who passed away. All right. Any other praises or prayer requests? All right, there's a couple more I had there. Just, again, my family, we were sick. Jenny and Pearl were sick last Sunday, but they are here today, and they're feeling better, so that's a praise. I mentioned last week that Lydia Newell, the daughter of Pastor Don and Nancy Gallion, had passed away last Friday. And I know some of you know the Gallions. They used to be in Ohio, and so pray for their family. Barb had asked prayer for her niece, Amy, just with some issues she's having. Okay. All right, she's getting along, but continue to pray for her. And then we want to remember Shirley with the loss of two of her siblings here in recent months, and comfort for their families. And then also for Ron Margraf's dad, dad's wife, Laura Jane, she had recently had surgery to treat her Parkinson's disease. We're also praying for Ron's dad, Ed Margraf, who's recovering from the COVID vaccine. We'd ask prayer for our girl's music teacher. Her mother passed away in New Hampshire. She had had COVID and was on a ventilator and things. I believe she had some other health problems too, but she did pass away. So, okay. Anything else this morning? Any other prayer requests? All right. Let's see here. I just wonder if I could ask somebody to lead in prayer. And Mr. Ray, could I ask you to lead in prayer, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into our study here this morning. So. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You thanking You for Your many blessings. We thank You for this day, the gift of life here this morning, that we're able to have health and strength. Thank You for those that were sick in previous weeks and have recovered and are back here. Thank You, my family's able to be together here today. And we thank You, Lord, for the provision of this mower for the church, and just give You praise for that. We thank You for the Bill family. They were able to be with us there for Easter Sunday and for their ministry. Thank You for the offering that was given to them. And we lift up some of these requests here this morning. We pray for the Stiles neighbor who is suffering the loss of her husband. We pray for comfort for the family, and we pray if there be any spiritual need there that You would draw near to them, they to You. We pray also for Ron Margraf's brother's family. His brother Andy, as his son, passed away suddenly. And Lord, we pray for special grace and comfort there for this man's family and children. And we just lift him up here, lift his family up this morning. We thank You for this visit that the Millers were able to have with Sue's sister-in-law and her family. Thank You for what You've done in their family in recent weeks and months, and the recovery there of Brian as we prayed for him, and give You praise for that. We thank You, Lord, for Pastor Bailey and his getting out of the hospital. We pray for special strength for him. We ask that you would just raise him up. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with various health issues. We think of Amy Wilkinson and just ask for special grace and strength for her. We pray for Margraf's family there. Think of Ed Margraf and pray for his health issues, his wife as well. She recovers. We thank you for those that were working this week at camp and the donation of their time and efforts to work on these projects. Pray that they would be used by you, and pray for the upcoming camping season. And we pray that you would give special grace for that and provide for it, we pray. Lord, we also want to remember our missionaries today. We think of them as they serve some in dangerous places. Think of the Kilmers as they were held up recently. And thank you for protection for them. We pray for the Studdards in England as we have a letter from them today. And we think of them as they minister and serve. Pray that you'd open up doors of witness for them. And Father, we pray for our church family here. We pray that you would help us to be comforted and strengthened together, that we would be growing in you, growing to be more like you. And we ask for your help and grace in that. And thank you for the time we have now to study your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truths that you would have for us here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 15. If you haven't done that already, I need to turn there. We started a new study here in our Sunday school time on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we've just started this. We're taking them up as they appear in the Scriptures. Starting with Romans, we've looked at one so far. We had an introduction. But again, I'm using a book as a guide. It's called Gleanings from Paul, The Prayers of the Apostle. It's by Arthur Pink, and he lays out 32 of the Apostle's prayers. It's basically an exposition of each one of those prayers. So I hope that as we go through this, that we'll have a renewed understanding of the importance of prayer and how to pray and what to pray for. And one of the ways that we can see that is through the prayers that are prayed in the Scriptures. Of course, we have prayers of Jesus. We have Old Testament prayers that are in our Bibles. But we also have these prayers by the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to be focusing on those. And we've come to this one in Romans 15. And it is here in Romans 15, 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So again, short prayer, not a long prayer. That's like many of Paul's prayers. They're not very long. But we're going to examine here the context of this prayer. And this prayer comes in a section of the book of Romans that deals with what we call often Christian liberty. And especially the relationships that believers are to have among one another when they have differences. This is a section that talks about differences among believers. These are principles that apply where Scripture does not expressly speak and there is no major doctrine or principle involved. There are these areas in the Christian life. And that's what Romans 14 and 15 is dealing with. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 also deals with similar issue relating to meat offered to idols, similar principles there. But as we look at this, we're reminded of that fact that Christians, believers, do have differences. They do have differences. There are differences among believers. And as Paul's writing to this church at Rome, we get an idea of what some of those differences might be as we read Romans 14. What we're going to do is kind of just review Romans 14 a little bit. Some of those differences may have had to do with two different types of believers. There probably was Jewish believers, and there probably was Gentile believers in the church. And you think about that difference within the church. We don't have that as much in our church. We're, I think, pretty much all Gentiles. But in the early church, they did have this reality of people that had been brought up in Judaism. They had lived their lives according to Jewish customs, Jewish dietary law, and they were still kind of working through those things. And then you had these other believers, Gentiles. They'd been brought up as pagans, and they didn't have those differences there. And you put these two things to get two people together like that, and you have some interesting situations. But there's a whole host of other issues over which believers differ. And now in this last year, you've got something else that the Lord has allowed over which even believers differ. And I'm talking about COVID policies, all right? And the Lord has allowed this situation to enter into Christian churches whereby we have another area over which Christians have great differences about how to handle this. And, I've heard, as you have, no doubt, all kinds of different situations where pastors have said, it's become a kind of a divisive thing in their church where some believers think, well, hey, we ought to be doing this, or no, we shouldn't be doing that. And it's another thing. Do we really need another thing to disagree about? But apparently we do, to be brought in here. And, there's another issue as far as how we are to respond to government, which Scripture speaks to. And so that's another issue. I'm not going to get into that right now. But this is the situation. This matter of Christian liberty, and I'll just say at the outset here, it's not a simple topic. I wouldn't believe any preacher or teacher who says they're going to give you a simple message on Christian liberty. It's not simple. You find that even as you survey Romans 14, or you want to go to Romans or 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, that's a complex topic. It really is. And so we need the Lord's help. But I want to just review a few points here, and then we'll go over these questions I gave you. Starting back in Romans 14, we just have the instruction here about some dangers that are involved. Look at Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There's certain dangers need to avoid, and one is just the danger of arguing, and that's the idea behind that word, doubtful disputations. It's the idea of putting one thing against another, one opinion against another opinion, putting them both together, and it's just that danger that can come about. Arguing, I think, is the idea there. And then verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eat despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now there's the danger of despising or looking down on others. That's what despising is. And the specific situation had to do with diet here. And it may be a Jewish diet. Paul just talks about one person thinks, he can only eat herbs or vegetables. Seems like a vegetarian type of thing. So whether it was Jewish related or not, we don't know for sure here. But that's the situation. One person thought, hey, we should only eat vegetables. The other person thinks, no, it's okay, we can eat meat and vegetables. And so you have a danger where one person despises another. They look down on somebody else because they're eating meat. You know, how could you do that? That's so gross to eat meat. It comes from animals. And animals, you know, they have their reasons, I'm sure. But just despising somebody else, looking down on them, that's very easy to do. And that's a danger. And then there's the danger of judging as well. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden out, for God is able to make him stand. Judging is finding fault with and condemning another person. Somebody might look at somebody else and see what they're doing and think, how could they possibly be pleasing to God when they're eating meat? You know, how can they do that? That seems wrong. They're in sin. That's the idea of judging. And there's certainly right situations for criticism when God's word speaks clearly. There's a proper kind of judging, but there's also a bad kind of judging. That's what this is talking about. You know, really finding fault with, condemning somebody because of what we think they're not doing or what they should be doing. That's judging. So there's some dangers. And then as we look on here, there's the importance of personal convictions. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The idea of conviction comes from this word fully persuaded in verse 5. It's the idea of being convinced, completely certain, fully assured. That's the goal that we should have. It's not enough just to be undecided. We need to come to a conclusion about it. And it involves the mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The mind involves the understanding. That same word is translated actually as understanding in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And this is a point that Pink, in his book, kind of camps out on. And he calls it the right of private judgment that we have. His point is that we have that opportunity. We should promote it. And he goes back to the Reformation times and before the Reformation of church history. You know, people didn't have really easy access to God's Word. And, you know, it came to be where the religious leaders, the Catholic Church, they pretty much, you know, denied people that right of private judgment. And that's the right to really come to conclusions for yourself. To allow your mind to be convinced about something that was lacking before the Reformation. The Scriptures became available and it became easier to form this view, personal view. And that's really the emphasis of verse 5. You know, people do have the right of private judgment in these matters. And the goal, ideally, is for people to be able to come to a reasonable conclusion for themselves. And that's what we want. You know, we want people to become convinced, you know, in their minds about something, and you know, not necessarily just kind of mandate and legislate what things should be. Of course, there's situations where you have to do that, but the goal is for people, Christians, to be convinced in their own minds about it. And then as we move on here, verses 6 through 9 just talks about the importance of serving the Lord in these matters. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. And again, this is another example. Some people believed in regarding certain days. Maybe they were Jewish feast days. He doesn't say exactly what they are. But suppose somebody believes, hey, we should be celebrating the Passover. That time comes and this other person, maybe Gentile, says, no, we don't need to do that. We're free from that. And so both of those people can be serving the Lord in their convictions. They can both do that. And that's the focus. Verses 6 through 9. Then jump down to verses 13 through 16. Paul talks about stumbling blocks. Actually, I skipped over another important matter here, and that is just standing before God. Each of us is going to give account. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul reminds us about that. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Verse 12 uses that term. So then, every one of us shall give account. That's a financial term. Giving account. A reckoning of how someone spent their money. In this case, it'll be what we did in our lives. And we're going to be accountable to God for everything that we said and did. And that's every category of believers. Paul uses these terms, strong and weak believers. And the strong are going to give account. The weak are going to give account. Both of them are. And that's not a situation where we're going to be judged for our sins. But there is an accountability that we have as we live our Christian lives we need to remember. And then we come to the matter of stumbling blocks in verses 13 through 16. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So there's these stumbling blocks that can be put in the lives of believers. And a stumbling block is something that causes somebody to sin. And there's different types of those stumbling blocks. We have in God's Word, objective sins, things that God identifies, this is wrong, this is right. And, of course, that can be a stumbling block that involves those matters, objective statements in God's Word. But there's also subjective stumbling blocks, and that's where it gets a little bit tricky. Verse 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So, there's a subjectivity here when it comes to stumbling blocks where somebody, based on how they esteem something, how they look at something, that issue can be a sin for them. It gets a little bit tricky there. But that's what Paul says. There is that type of stumbling block. And then he encourages us to concentrate on the essentials here. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are essentials. And then he leads us through some goals we're to have in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Verse 19, follow after things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. For it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then we come to chapter 15 here. We're leading up to this prayer again. And Paul encourages us to bear the infirmities of others. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So In these matters, we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. That word bear just has the idea of to render assistance, to take up. It's used of people who were carrying luggage for travelers, carrying their belongings. Also used in Galatians 6:2. It's not easy, of course. You know, what does it mean? We're going to talk about that. What does it mean to bear the infirmities of the weak? Different things involved there. There may be times when we limit our liberty, we deny ourselves, but, you know, may not involve that all the time, I think. Pink says in his book, the one who sets out to try to please everybody is likely to end by pleasing nobody. And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom that's needed here when you have these matters, but we are instructed to bear the infirmities. Now, what does that mean? Verse 2, I think, helps us. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So, bearing the infirmities of the weak involves edification. What does edification mean? Obviously, building them up. It could be teaching them. And Pink, I'm quoting him again, explains this. He says it should be carefully noted that his pleasing our neighbor is no mere yielding to his whims, but an industrious effort to promote his knowledge of divine things, particularly in the privileges which Christ has secured for him. It may prove a thankless task, but it ought to be undertaken, for concern for his good requires it. There may be times when somebody else needs some instruction, some explaining there. They may not receive it. They may not think, hey, that's good at all. But edification demands that sometimes. There's some examples of bearing the infirmities of others. The first one would be Christ, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus Christ suffered a lot of reproach. There were times when people came to him and said, you know, you're a companion of drunkards, wine bibbers, and friend of publicans and sinners. And, you know, Jesus didn't say, oh, well, I'm sorry, I'll pull away from them. No, he didn't do that. He was willing to suffer their reproach and be reproached for that situation. The Pharisees once came and rebuked Jesus for not having his disciples follow the traditions of hand washing. The Lord didn't tell his disciples to conform to them. And so you look at the example of Jesus. Paul himself is an example. He wrote 1 Corinthians 9. He's all things to all men. I became as the Jew to reach the Jews. And yet there were times when he went to the Apostle Peter and said, you're wrong because you're allowing these other Judaizers to come and change the way you act. That's you're in sin there. So there's a lot to think about here when it comes to bearing the infirmities of the weak. Pink gives some more examples. There's some people. And he's from another generation, and so there were, I think, some different situations there. But maybe even there's people like this today who believe that it's wrong to wear a wedding ring for those that are married. And, he talked about that, and he said, shall my wife remove her wedding ring because certain people profess to be stumbled at the sight of one on her finger? Does love to them require her to become fanatical? Would it really make for their profit, their edification, by conforming to their scruples? Or would it not be more likely to encourage a spirit of self-righteousness? And so he's thinking about that too. All right, the Old Testament scriptures can also help. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the Old Testament can help us. And I think he's saying, if we study and meditate on God's Word, We're going to be helped in this matter. All right. And then, finally, we're coming down to prayer. Okay? And we come to this prayer again. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's go look at these questions here. Number one, why is prayer needed in matters of differences among believers? Why is prayer needed in matters of differences among believers? Yes, Becky. Okay. Yeah. Good thought. Good thought. Anybody else? Why is prayer needed? Yes.
To add on to that, prayer brings on a state of humbleness, I think, and that, like she's saying, you don't want not to go and be stubborn towards in your, I guess, in your differences.
Okay. Yeah. It adds a state of humbleness as we approach the matters. Good. The other thoughts? Why is prayer needed? Yes, Barb.
I think this goes along with what they both were saying. I'm thinking that we're recognizing that God, in the end, is the ultimate authority on none of us are, but He is. We want His desires in the end.
Okay, yeah, it helps us recognize God's authority. He's ultimately the authority. So, okay, let's go to this next one here. How can we bear the infirmities of other people, according to Romans 15, 1 and 2? How can we bear the infirmities of other people, according to Romans 15, 1 and 2? So this is one instruction that Paul gives in this matter. How can we bear the infirmities of other people? Yes, John.
We don't have to point out and say things that we disagree with. We don't have to bring to their attention if you see that there are maybe conditions or something that you're doing to glorify the Lord,
all right. So, being sensitive to some of the problems might cause arguments. I'm getting into that. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Scott.
Putting yourself in the other person's shoes, so to speak, to try to figure out or try to help you understand where they might be coming from.
All right. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about it from their perspective. Yes, Becky.
Remember them in prayer.
Okay, remember them in prayer. Yeah, that goes along with this prayer that we see. Paul's doing that. Okay, yes.
Over the years, we as brothers and sisters in Christ have that privilege to agree to disagree, whether it be food, where you go, what you do, how you live your life, as long as it is not a doctrinal issue. And I feel that shows us that we are needing to go to God for help in whatever we do and whatever we, or whoever we disciple, as far as teaching them scriptures. We all have our own view because that's how God made us. He made us with our own, to do that which is right in our own eyes. So we have to be careful, because we need to realize that, yes, we are different. We have a different idea than so-and-so over here. But I have to be understanding in love if he is going the right direction, walking according to God's word. And we have to point that out to him if there is a difference, you feel. And I had to do that with the guy I worked with. He claimed to be a Christian, but the way he was talking, the way he was acting, I just told him, I said, "You're scaring me." I said, "I've got to get away from you. You're scared." So I just had to recruit him because of the fact that I felt he was going the wrong way, but I did it in love. I didn't just go up there and beat on him and say, "You can't say that. You can't do that. What's the matter with you?"
So yeah, there's areas where we can agree to disagree as Christians, areas that, you know, there's no verse in the Bible on this particular thing. Okay, that's one of the areas. And but I think what you just said maybe adds something we don't think of right away in this matter, and that is there may be a time where you do try to instruct somebody in love and say, "Look, This is an area where people disagree on, and you know, let's back off of this a little bit." And that's they may not take that very well. Somebody, you know, may say, "Hey, no, this is very important." But there may be, in bearing the infirmities of the weak, there may be a time where you do that, and you do seek to edify in that way.
You just can't just go out and start saying something like that. You have to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom and boldness to speak the word that He wants you to speak.
Yeah, prayer comes into there as well. I think one other thing that's important is trying to figure out the intent. There were times with Paul, I believe, where he, like with Peter, he rebuked Peter because what he felt was going on there was legalism, true legalism, where people were really thinking that this is part of their relationship with God, their salvation, and so that's a different. That's a different matter, really, and so that can be hard, I think, to figure out. But you know, is it something that someone's looking at, like this is making me right with God, you know, and this particular diet that I'm following, and this is really bringing me closer to God, and that's a different matter, really, Paul tried to figure that out. Okay, so it's a tricky thing. It's not easy. It may involve limiting ourselves sometimes, yes. It may involve edifying, trying to teach another person about privileges that we enjoy, other people enjoy. And then Paul prays here to the God of patience and consolation. Why is it important for us to recognize God in this way when we pray? Verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded. Why is it important to recognize God in that way? Yes, Becky.
I feel like it teaches us how we should be.
Okay, we should be like God. He's a God of patience and consolation or encouragement. So, we need to be like God. I think it also shows us that these qualities come from God. These are things that we need among believers, patience and consolation. How are we going to get them? Get them from God. They come from God. It's not something we can just work up in ourselves. So as we pray, we're realizing God is the author of patience and consolation. And we need to recognize that as we come to Him. Okay. Number four, Paul prays for like-mindedness according to Christ Jesus. In what ways is Christ Jesus connected to like-mindedness? So verse 5, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. How is Christ Jesus connected to like-mindedness? Any thoughts there? Yes. All right, yeah, his own example, Jesus' example, his teaching. He taught believers to love one another. His example, how he dealt with his disciples even. You know, they were arguing, who's the greatest disciple in the upper room, and what does Jesus do? Well, he humbles himself, and he washes their feet, and he serves them. And that's quite an example of humility and leading to like-mindedness. I think also reminded that Jesus Christ is the center of our unity. All of our unity as Christians is rooted in Christ, in what Christ taught and who Christ is. And we need to be united in Him, in the truth, not in error, but in the truth about Christ. And then I think also recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all believers. And that applies to the strong believers, as Paul talks about. That applies to the weak believers. Both believers, all categories of believers. They may differ in certain areas, but if they're real believers, they all are looking to Christ Jesus. They're all saved by Him. And that really draws us together. Okay, the next question here. The ultimate request in verse 6 is for believers to glorify God together. Why is this hindered by divisions among believers? Okay, verse 6 kind of gives this ultimate request as Paul's praying here. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that hindered by divisions among believers?
Now the thoughts are taken away from Christ. You may be, now you're thinking about how you're offended by this believer, and that may be offended by something you've done. But the thoughts should only be towards Christ, all for His glory, His praise, and His honor. So that's what the purpose of the church and the body of believers is, to bring glory and praise and thanks. It all points right to Christ. We start going back and forth this way, your eyes are not on
Okay. Yeah, it takes the focus off of Christ. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Mr. Renard.
A house divided is going to fall. If believers are not in unity one with another, look out. You're ready to have a chaos.
All right, yeah. A house divided can't stand. You know, Jesus taught about unreconciled believers, Matthew chapter 5. And he said, you know, leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled with your brother. He doesn't receive worship from people that are at odds with one another. And so it's important for glorifying God. Pink in his books, he said this, tongues which are used to backbite one another in private cannot blend together in singing God's praises. And that's just a reflection of what Jesus taught. And so so it can be hindered, our worship can be hindered. And then verse 6, Paul calls God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does recognizing God as Father help us to be like-minded? I think it's just another reminder of that family relationship that we have as believers. We're looking to Christ as our Savior. We're also looking to God as our Father. And that's true for all believers. We're all coming to Him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we really do share that in common with everybody. So that's one of Paul's prayers here. And it's a matter that gets complicated when we have these matters where Christians differ from one another, which they do, we do. And that's why we really need to pray, like Paul prayed here, that God, the God of patience and consolation, would grant us to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray this for this body. We pray that You would grant that to us. Give us wisdom when we differ from one another. Help us to not despise one another, not judge one another in these areas. And we pray that we would serve You, recognizing that You brought us together in one body through Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would have wisdom to know how to bear the infirmities of those that are weak and not just please ourselves. And we need Your help and Your grace for this. Thank You that this patience and comfort comes from You. You're the source of it. So we pray that You would give that to us even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.